If you would, please open to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 is the same text we were in last week. Our topic has been for the last several weeks on prayer. On prayer. Have you been praying more? Let me remind you two things here. We are to pray. God wants us to pray. And if we do not learn to pray because we desire to pray, God will give us reason to pray. And that's usually not good, right? That's usually not easy. It usually comes with a challenge. So let me encourage you to pray because you want to pray, instead of coming to a point in your life in which you say, all I can do is pray. Right? Pray, pray. Make it a habit of prayer. Prayer will not happen unless you intend for it to happen. You must plan for it, otherwise it will not happen. Everything else in your day will happen, but prayer will not be one of them. So, having looked at Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 20 onto, went all the way out to verse 26 last week. This morning we're going to look at just one verse. It's what I said we would do last week. We're going to place emphasis on just that one verse that's so often misconstrued and misapplied, especially by those who take part in the word faith movement. It's a movement that has very little Christianity in it at all. And I know some people would take issue on those words, but it's true. It's a manipulation of the word of God. It's a manipulation of Jesus Christ himself. I cannot overstate the importance of prayer in the Christian life. It is vital. Prayer, besides many other things, is a discipline that has to be learned. It's a discipline that has to be exercised. The truth is that anybody can pray, but only those who learn how to pray can pray well. Prayer comes naturally to anybody, but especially to somebody who professes Christ as Lord and Savior. But to learn to pray well takes exercise. It takes attention. Andrew Murray, in his book, Christ in the School of Prayer, notes that the person who puts good things in front of prayer, or who places the daily chores and demands of life before prayer, that person is living inconsistently with what God requires of him, of her. That is to say that prayer is indeed very important. It's super important. It's vital. And you have to ask yourself, how much time a day do I spend in prayer? And what is my prayer life like? Is it a sweet communion with God? Or is it a chore? Oh, I have to do this, therefore I will. Can you imagine, men, if you got up in the morning and you said, I have to talk to my wife today, and so you do because you have to? Is that love? No. You must fall in love all over again. You have to be like that love-struck boy who can't wait to talk to her. Spend hours on the phone with her. Just want to hear her voice. That'll do good for your marriage as well. But it'll be especially good if you learn to pray that way to your Lord. You know, prayer is very hard to do, I think. I was listening to one preacher recently, who said that for him, prayer is extremely hard. He never falls asleep while he's preaching, and yet preaching is hard as well. In fact, he said preaching is very difficult for him, and yet he's never fallen asleep while preaching, but he's fallen asleep while praying. And I could attest to it, preaching is very difficult. But never has my mind wandered while I'm standing here preaching to you. Never have I began to babble and go in directions that had no connection while I was preaching to you. Maybe you have while you were listening to me, but never have I done that. And yet, how often does that happen in prayer? As we spend time in prayer before we know it, our mind, our thoughts are just blurred. You know, I could stand here and preach for an hour without pausing and not run out of things to say. But when I pray, after 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, I've run out of things to say. How can that be? And I think you know what I mean. I think you've been there too. I believe it was Martin Luther who said that prayer is so difficult that a housefly buzzing in the room can completely throw us off track. Isn't that the case? Prayer is difficult work, but we are called to master it for our own good and for the glory of our God, because God works through prayer. If you don't see God working in your life, I'm going to guess that you also see yourself praying very little. In our prayer, in our praying life, we have to highlight the importance of faith. And there is where we find Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Take a look there. We are to pray not only faithfully, but we are to pray with faith. In Mark 11, 24, I'm reading to you from the ESV. It says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. True faith does not look at the obstacles. Rather, true faith looks at God. I read of a dear old lady who had beautiful faith, and the beauty of her faith was in the fact that she had obedient faith. In other words, she believed and she obeyed. That's what makes faith beautiful, obedience. And someone said to this elderly lady, because she was such a woman of faithful prayer, they said to her, "I believe that if you thought that the Lord told you to jump through this stone wall, you would do it." And she responded, "If the Lord told me to jump through a wall, it would be my business to jump, and it would be his business to open up a hole in the wall." Believing as you pray is always followed by obedience. It is impossible to define more simply the exact relationship between obedience and faith. Faith means I believe in my God. And then true faith means I will follow in obedience. Here's the essence of true faith, my friends. Belief is followed by obedience. Although we may not necessarily understand every step of the way, that's true. We may not necessarily understand where we should place our feet next. We are still persuaded that whatever God has promised, He is able to accomplish. And that He will, because He's promised. We leave the rest which we do not comprehend. We leave the rest to the mind of God, to the will of God, to the heart of God, because He is indeed all-powerful, all-wise, and all-loving. And so we can obey. I'm not suggesting that it's easy. I am saying that it is possible and even necessary. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, he writes, "We were, quote, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised." We were convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. And we would love to be able to say that, but we have to pause and ask God, is this true? Do I believe it as well? That God is fully able to do for you what He has promised He would. And so I want to speak to you this morning on this matter of faith. Last week we looked at 6 elements of effective prayer, and this morning I want to land on just one, and that's the aspect of faith. We touched on it last week. Faith. The importance of faith in prayer. Now we all know that saving faith is essential if we are going to be redeemed by Christ, if we are going to be in a right standing, if we are going to be justified before God. The Holy Spirit gives to us faith, having called us, having regenerated us. The Holy Spirit gives to us in faith by which we can respond to God. We can now believe and then follow after God. However, I want you to see that faith, continued faith after your salvation, is extremely important as well. Faith empowers the Christian life. And so faith also empowers your prayers. It is impossible to pray properly without believing, without trusting in God. Thomas Watson said that faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Faith is what allows your prayers to hit the target. Of course, faith is the opposite of sight, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, 1 gives us the proper definition of faith. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we're told that we walk by faith and not by sight. Once something becomes sight, there's no longer any need for faith, correct? Therefore, as people who are trusting in a God we do not see, we have to approach Him in prayer with a sense of, yes, I do know, I do believe, I am certain that He is who He claims to be. And that He is by my side. And that He will accomplish what He said He would. In that sense, faith depends on us living in the invisible world. And that's very hard for us to do, isn't it? We love to trust in what we can see and touch and maybe even taste. But here, God tells us that we have to believe and follow after the one we cannot see. And living in that invisible world seems to be so contrary to the way we do all of life. Trusting in God, allowing God to steer our lives, applying His principles even when they don't seem to make too much sense, following when we don't know where we're going to end up. Now that's hard. But that's what faith requires. The Christian life has a lot of different detriments, a lot of things that could jeopardize us. Some of the obstacles we face is time pressure, right? We're always in a rush. There's always so many things to do. Another obstacle that we face are pleasures. And we don't always equate the worship of God with our personal pleasure. Too often, we look at worship of God as an obligation, not a pleasure. And so we steer away from God because our pleasures are more enticing. And other times we're just not interested in the things of God. And sometimes we are very interested, but we have served God faithfully and we've just grown weary. We're tired of doing good. And so it's not that we don't want to be in communion with God. It's that we're tired of going in that direction. We've just grown weary. That is a great obstacle to the Christian life. Don't grow weary in doing good is what Paul tells the church of Galatia and the church of Wantage. Another problem we face is sin itself. We find too much pleasure in our sin. And sin keeps us from living in communion and fellowship with God. But of all the detriments that the average Christian faces in his journey as he walks towards the cross of Christ, I think the most difficult one to overcome is faithlessness. It's the ability, or rather, the inability to trust in God in prayer. Faithlessness is probably the most difficult detriment for us to overcome. And let me tell you that a lack of faith from day-to-day living or in your prayer life comes from a lack of knowledge of God. You don't trust Him because you don't know Him. And you don't know Him because you don't fellowship with Him. And you don't fellowship with Him because you're too busy or you have other interests. And so God becomes a side issue, always plaguing you, always bothering you. Oh yes, there's the God thing. I need to get back to God. But it's always a side issue. He has become sidelined in our lives. And as a result, we don't fellowship with Him. And as a result, we don't know Him. And as a result of not knowing Him, we do not trust Him. My friends, to know Him is to trust Him. And when you do trust Him, you will discover that His will for your life is actually not only good, it is perfect. And not only perfect, Romans 12 tells us that it is also pleasing. You will find great satisfaction in the God that you pursue with faith in prayer. You will be occupied then with His power. You will be preoccupied with His will. You will be engaged with His love. You will be engrossed with His faithfulness. And all that will pull you away from the world's perspectives. And God's presence will illuminate your life. You will be transformed. Unbelief, the lack of faith, will become increasingly impossible. Have you ever been there? Then let's get back to it. If you haven't ever been there, then you need to go there. You need to know the Savior. You need to know this God. And let Him take you to a place where you cannot imagine life outside of the sphere of His will. It's said of the 17th century Scottish man by the name of Bruce that his prayers were like bolts of lightning shot up into heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be said of you? That at the day when you're being eulogized, they'll say, well, you should have seen her pray. When she prayed, it was like bolts of lightning going up to heaven. We still say that about Bruce. And that's because he knew God. And therefore he prayed to God like he was praying to God. When you know God, all the mysteries and difficulties of God concerning His will begin to just vanish. Before you know it, you begin to see the answers to your prayers. And it's not that God hasn't answered your prayers in the past. It's that you don't even realize He's answered your prayers because you're so busy with your own self. Suddenly, as you know God through faithful prayers, you will be swallowed up in an assurance that God is there and He's on your side. Faith is the force behind prayer. Therefore, Christ says, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So what then is the secret to making your prayer life effective? My second point this morning. Some of you are saying second. That's right, it's still number two. The secret of effective prayer is faith in God. The essence of effective prayer is faith in God. I made a list of six things in this passage for you last week. The one that jumps out, surfaces to the top, the most important element here is faith in God. Now keep in mind, as we said last week, we're not talking about faith in faith. We're not saying that we must believe in faith in order to see our prayers answered. And neither are we saying that we have to believe in ourselves, that we have to be able to pray and believe that we are believing in order to see our prayers answered. That's belief in yourself. That's faith in yourself, not in God. The scriptures tell us that we are to have faith in God. Faith has to accept then the answer that God gives to you. In fact, faith means that I will accept God's answer even before I see it realized here on earth. There must be a willingness in your spirit to accept God's way, to accept God's decision, to accept God's will in relationship to your prayer before you begin even to see the answers to your prayers. The meaning of Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours, is right there in itself. It's not a matter of believing very hard. It's not an issue of positive thinking. It's not a matter of repeatedly saying the same thing over and over mechanically with beads in your hands. It is not a matter of visualizing what you pray for. I think a lot of our lives would have been destroyed had God actually given to us what we had asked for, or what our hearts were yearning for at that moment. This sort of prayer would suggest that we actually know better than God. It would suggest that though we are finite through this simple repetition, that we could be masters of our own destinies, and that God, he's just the logistics guy. He's the guy who knows how to take things to where they need to be. You determine what you want. You determine what you need. You determine what needs to be in your life, and God, the logistics guy, will get it there if you pray. That's not what praying in faith is about. Prayer is an act of accepting God's decision and accepting God's will even over your own. Trusting in the Lord's providential care over even at times your better judgment. And saying, Lord, I know I can trust you. That's what praying in faith is. To believe that you have received it means that you place your faith in God, not in your prayerful petition, not in your optimistic thinking, but in God's caring, loving nurture, even before you see the answer to your prayer. I could summarize it this way. We must first seek the God of the answer, then we can seek the answer. First seek God, the God of the answer, and then look to see his answer. Then you will have the ability to know that you have received what you have asked for. It's a matter of being spiritually minded versus worldly minded. If the believer is living in fellowship with God, he is going to be able to discern God's will. If you are living in fellowship, in rich, sweet communion with God, then God's desires will be in your heart. And what you pray for will be in accord with his heart. And then you can pray with certainty because you sought out the God of the answer first. You desire to know God, not simply attain the answers to your prayerful pleas. That person can believe that he has received what he has prayed for. And not because you have it in your hand, but because you trust in God to give to you what is best for you. Because his desire, your desire, is to be abiding. He in you, you in him. And the truth is that this involves a lot of soul searching, doesn't it? That's hard to do, especially because we're so busy. We have so many other things to distract us. But this is what will define a growing Christian from a non-growing Christian. How much time do you spend in fellowship with God? Are you willing to stop, pause, and reflect? That's the beauty of Sunday morning worship, but please don't limit it to what we do here for an hour, hour and a half. You need to go home and think and reflect and see who you are before God. Know yourself. God knows you. He wants you to know yourself. We could take all this that we see here in Mark chapter 11 and compare it, encapsulate it in the words of Jesus Christ. Just before he went to the cross, you'll recall Jesus Christ was praying. He was praying fiercely, praying so much that his capillaries on his face were breaking and he was bleeding. Drops of sweat mixed with blood. And Jesus Christ falls to the ground, and after pleading, "Oh Lord, take this cup, take this cross away from me. Please keep me from going to this suffering cross." He says, "Not my will, but yours." I want you to see here that Jesus Christ had two desires as he prayed, "Not my will, but yours." The primary desire was fellowship with God the Father. That was his primary desire. Ask Jesus Christ what he wanted most, and that was fellowship with God the Father. His secondary desire was to be relieved, if at all possible, of the pending suffering of the cross. And his prayer was answered. He received what he longed for. He did not escape the cross. He longed for fellowship, obedience, communion with the Father. And there he found it. His prayer was answered. The person who desires God is a person who desires God's will. Even when God's will is frightening or unclear. And that person will pray again and again. And prayer will be born out of the sense of dependency of God. Prayer will come out of a sense of weakness. I can't do anything else, O Lord. Sometimes even despair. That person will come back and pray again and again. It will be this incessant prayer, persevering prayer that does not rest. And let me urge you to persevere in your prayer and not rest in your prayer until you know that you have received what God wants you to have. Until you know that God has answered your prayer. It may take years. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he says he prayed 3 times to remove that pain in his side. And then he stopped because he knew that the Lord had answered his prayer. And the answer was no. This you will keep. First John chapter 5, we read it earlier, Bob read it to us earlier. First John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, I think explains Luke chapter 11, verse 24 very well. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Don't rest until you know that the Lord has answered your prayers. Let me make one last point this morning, a third point, a third main point. Prayer is certainly an awesome privilege, right? To know that we, at any place, any time, whether alone or together, we could stop and talk to the Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer of this universe, that He has covenanted with us, so that He has obligated Himself to us by covenant to listen to us and to answer our prayers is an awesome privilege. But consider the opposite. Have you ever considered that a prayerless life is actually a sinful life? That being prayerless is actually a sin against the Almighty God. Prayerless is sinful. But prayer is not about what I have to do. Please don't walk out of here saying, oh, I need to pray more. I should be praying more. It's true. You do. But I want you to see this morning that it's not about what I have to do. Prayer is about what I want to do. What I want to do. Those who know the depth of God's love want to pray. You want to. Those people want to enjoy this conversation with God. They want to enjoy this fellowship that comes only through prayer. Again, can you imagine a happily married couple that don't speak to each other? They just crisscross. You get up in the morning. Oh, I should say good morning. Sit down and watch TV together, and all you do is change the station, change the channels, but you don't talk. Sit down at the table and you eat, but you don't talk. My friends, that is not love. That's cohabitation. That's living under one roof. That's not love. No. The person who loves God says, I want to hang out with God. I want to talk to my God. There is a relationship with emotion and feeling with God. And that's why you want to pray. So it's not what I have to do, it's what I want to do. On the other hand, a prayerless life actually underscores a very self-sufficient spirit. It says, look, I really don't need God. I can live very well independently of God. A person who does not want to pray simply doesn't want to be bothered with the Almighty God. Or that person simply does not trust in God enough to pray. Why would I pray if I don't trust in Him? And then, of course, that underscores not independence, but faithlessness. Can it be that your lack of prayer is a result of not trusting in the Lord enough? Now, I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I know most of us struggle with praying in the way that we ought to. And if I was to ask, most of us would say, I do not pray enough. Should I ask? Could it be that we don't pray enough because we don't believe or we don't trust in God enough? Could it be? The desires of our hearts have to actually be expressed through our lips. We have to take time to let the words, the feelings, the thoughts of our hearts come through our lips to the Almighty God, my friends. Christ often said, if you look through the Gospels, when people called on Him, Christ often turned to them and said, what do you want? What do you want? And when we come to Him in prayer, please hear those words. God is saying to you, what do you want? Pray for those things that God sanctions. Do not pray for those things that your conscience tells you, this is not good. You shouldn't be praying for this. You should not be thinking that way. Don't pray for those things. Pray for those things that you know God would approve of. And the truth is that many of us need to learn to divide between our emotions and our conscience. Because our conscience tells us this is good and our emotion says this is what I want. And we need to divide between conscience and emotions. And when the two of them coincide, then great. But if your emotions goes against your conscience, let your conscience win. Pray for that. Pray for those things that the Lord would approve of. Whatever you ask for in prayer has that understanding that you're praying for something that the Lord would approve of. That you can believe that you have received, it will be yours. You know, praying actually has a lot of benefits, not only in acquiring what God would have us to have, but there's other benefits too. Let me give you quickly here in a few moments that we have left. 10, brief, but 10 nonetheless, reasons why we should declare our desires to God. 10, and I think they'll be on the screen there for you, but I'm going to just rip right through them. The first one is this. Praying to God, expressing our hearts to God, actually brings us into His presence. Number two, it brings us into contact and communication with God. We begin to speak to God when we allow God to hear from our own lips our desires, our heart. And then it brings, number three, our cause to His attention. And then, number four, it becomes an act of worship. Number five, prayer will then move us into action instead of being passive. It actually makes us take part in what is happening in our heart, and it makes us active instead of being passive about it. And number six, then it arouses our anticipation. We sit back and say, Lord, what are you going to do? I'm anxious to see what you're going to do. Number seven, it then shows us our own need to trust in Him, to be faithful. And number eight, it then reveals to us our trust. How much do I trust in Him? To leave that situation at His feet. And nine, it then shows to us our dependence on God. And our own inability to accomplish what we're asking for. That's why we're going to Him. It actually shows our humble condition, doesn't it? When we go before God and express ourselves in prayer. And then, number 10, it makes us fully conscious of what we are asking for and what our desires are. When we actually verbalize our prayers, and finally we come to an understanding, so that's what's in my heart. That's what I desire. Because life is so busy, we don't often know what we want. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Unfortunately, our lives are too often haphazard. Our prayers are often haphazard. That can be a very dangerous thing, to just approach God in these haphazard ways. Occasionally I'm there, sometimes I'm not. At times we have these great desires, but we don't even come to the Lord in prayer. That's haphazard prayer. Or we do not present them to God in a clear, thought out, repeated, or definite expression. In other words, we don't know what we're even thinking or feeling or praying for. They're just blurred emotions in our minds. And we come before the Lord and we don't even know who we are. And we don't even know what we want. And so we say things like, "Lord, just bless all the missionaries. Lord, just bless me. You know what I need. Just get me through this day." We don't even know what we're thinking. We don't take the time to sort it out. And my friends, that's haphazard prayer. Sometimes haphazard prayer happens because we are overconfident. We read our Bibles. We study our scriptures. We are encouraged by the Word of God. And we find our confidence because we know the Bible. But we neglect to go to God in prayer. It's not that we shouldn't be confident in the Word of God. My friends, the Bible tells us not only to know the Word of God, but also to pray. Our confidence will be enriched when we learn to pray. It's not enough to know your Word. It is vital that you be a person, a Christian of prayer as well. Often we lack assurance because we simply do not pray in a matter that we ought to. Sometimes our prayer is haphazard because our minds are just overly congested. Life is so frantic. We have so many desires. We don't even know what they are. We have so many requests. We don't make them clear. We find it very difficult to actually pull out all that congestion and say, "Lord, this is really what I need. Lord, this is really what I want. Lord, this is really where I'm at." Because our minds are just too full with all the information, all the things that we dream of, and all the things we want. Many of it very good stuff. But it's getting in the way of our prayer. It's getting in the way of our communion, our speaking to God. And let me urge you not to be haphazard in your prayer life. Pray, and pray specifically. Know your own heart and bring that before God. Make your requests known to God. Know what you're praying for, and do not pray for what you ought not to be praying for. Do not neglect the Bible, that's for sure, but do not neglect praying either. Do both. It will do you great things. You, your family will benefit from it. Your church will benefit from it. I will benefit from your praying. And let me plead for you to pray for me and my family. Never stop. Be eager to repeatedly pray for the same matter over and over and over again until God answers your prayer. Pray with faith. Pray with trust in the Lord. Maybe you are struggling and just getting started. Maybe finding time, a desire to pray, is just very difficult for you. If that's the case, let me suggest to you then maybe what you need to do is begin praying that God would give you the desire to pray. It's a good place to start. And ask God to give you faith by which you can pray. And pray that He would give you diligence. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe that's where you need to start. Lord, help me to be more diligent in my prayer. Now, as a 55-year-old man, I've known the Lord since I was 8 years old. I've been praying all my life, but I must say there's been seasons in which I really prayed. And then there's been seasons which, well, I prayed. Because I had to. My goal is to pray like I want to. My goal is to pray with diligence. My goal is to be in such true prayer that when the phone rings, it actually upsets me. Ask God to demonstrate His power through your praying. Let's see what the Lord will do. I'm looking forward to seeing what the God's going to do as you pray. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that we would all become like Bruce, that we would learn to pray with such intensity, with such assurance, that our prayers to you would be like bolts of lightning. Oh God, and that we would witness the answer to our prayers, the transforming power of God in us, and that we would be able to say we have received what we asked for. Amen. Let's close with one last song this morning. The God of Wonders. My friends, we chose this song because if God could do all that this song says He can, all that He has done, how much more then can He answer your prayers? Let's stand together.